It's really brilliant to be here again, and for those of you who don't know me, I've really benefited and learned a lot from being in Hamilton Road Baptist Church, and it's a real privilege to be supported by and prayed for by Hamilton Road Baptist Church, and it's a privilege for me to be back here this morning. We're going to read from God's Word, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read the whole chapter, and then if you come back this afternoon, we're going to be in Ephesians 6, so the kind of two sermons make sense together, and so if you've got enough stamina and enough time and patience, then come back this afternoon and we'll finish the job off. Thanks. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has given us freely in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The word of God. And I want to start this talk with a question that someone asked me very recently. We were sitting around the fire in their house, and she said to me, God I get, creation I get, I walk around and I can't believe that this is by accident. So yes, creation. But, and the question she asks is the question behind me on the screen. What has Jesus got to do with it? You keep on talking to me about Jesus. What has Jesus got to do with it? And maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. So you're not yet somebody who's believed and who's put their trust and their faith in Jesus for salvation. And you're asking yourself the same question. I get God. Like a lot of people in the world, I get God. God, this world didn't come by accident, but what has Jesus got to do with all that? And so if that's the case, I hope that this message will speak to you and convince you what Jesus has to do with what we're doing. But perhaps you're here and you're a Christian, and you've kind of forgotten what Jesus has to do with it all. And you've forgotten the extent to which Jesus, because of who he is and what he's done, because of the person and the work of Christ, what that means for your day-to-day life, for your vision for your life, for what you do. And so I pray that if that's the case, then you'll see Jesus again and you'll leave here having loved Jesus during these 30 minutes of sermon. So what has Jesus got to do with it? Paul is going to say in chapter 3, verse 8, he's going to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this is just a way for me to say that I'm going to talk about Jesus this morning and I'm going to skim the surface. I'm barely going to get started on talking about Jesus. And if you think that I've said everything there is to be said about Jesus, I haven't.
There's so much more to be said about Jesus. You could spend eternity singing, wondering, thinking, praising Jesus. And so we're going to start with that question. What's Jesus got to do with it? And we're going to call this first point simply Christ. And you'll see that all through this first chapter of Ephesians, Paul is always coming back to in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And before we understand what it means to be in Christ, we have to understand who it is that Paul is talking about. And so I just want to sketch for you a brief portrait of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What did he come to do? And when we read this, we see that the first thing that Paul wants to say about Christ is that he is eternally beloved. You see that in verse 6? He's talking about God the Father, and he says that he has given all that he's given to us freely in the one he loves. And this one that he loves has existed, verse 4, since before the creation of the world. Now, Paul is drawing back the curtain of eternity. Before the world existed, before you and I existed, before humanity existed, before anything existed, and he's allowing us to peek in to the interior life of the Trinity. We sang about it just earlier, didn't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before worlds began, before anything existed outside of the Trinity, Jesus Christ was the eternally beloved one of the Father. God, when he looks at Jesus, has his heart filled with unutterable love. There is no and nothing in all of creation, anywhere in the universe, that God the Father loves more than God the Son. I don't know how you feel about Jesus, how you think about Jesus, what you do with Jesus in your day-to-day life. But if you get nothing else, get this, that Jesus ought to be the center and the focus of your affections. God the Father loves him from eternity past. He loved him at creation. Do you know that verse in Proverbs 8, verses 30 and 31? It's the description of wisdom creating the world. And in that verse, wisdom talking, so it's Jesus talking, says, I was at God's side like a master craftsman, and he delighted in me as I rejoiced before him. And then the wisdom goes on to say that I delighted in the sons of men just as the Father delighted in me. Jesus is the beloved one of the Father, eternally beloved. And that makes sense of the baptism of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus is baptized, he comes up out of the water, and Jesus hears the voice from heaven saying, this is my Son whom I love. And then at the transfiguration up on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, God says, this is the one I love. And then at the cross, he's never loved Jesus more than at the moment when Jesus took the wrath of God. He loved him. And then he loved him when he came back from the dead. And he loved him when he came back to heaven. And he loved him when he sent the Spirit with him. And he loves him forever. Jesus is the eternal beloved of the Father. And what do we do with Jesus in our affections? Do we share the point of view of God the Father and God the Son, the eternal beloved? He became flesh in verse 7. You see that we have redemption through his blood. The eternal beloved one of God became flesh, took on flesh, and had blood that 8 days after he was born bled as he underwent circumcision in accordance with the law of Moses. Jesus started to bleed for me, not on the cross, but at his circumcision, as he subjected himself, the eternal one of God, to flesh, fleshly existence under the law for those under the law. And he went through and he was mocked and spat upon. He became flesh. He bled for me. That's why Jesus became a man, so that he could do that for me. He died for forgiveness and redemption, verse 7 as well. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you ever struggle to understand what it is that sin is? If you had to give a definition of sin, just mentally, and I'll get you to stand up and sit down, what would you say? Sin is every way in which you don't love God and you don't love your fellow man. It's missing the mark of loving God and loving your fellow human being. All you have to do to have to do that, to be bound to do that, is wake up in the morning and breathe. And if you're alive today, God has a call on your life which says, love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't, then you sin. And if you sin, then you die. And Jesus came, because I haven't done that, because you haven't done that, he came and he died for the forgiveness of my sins and the redemption of my life. He rose again, verse 20. God exerted a mighty power in Jesus when he died to raise him from the dead. There's the tomb that is empty. And the fact of that, and the proof of that, is the fact that we are here today. We wouldn't be here today if the tomb had a body in it. You are the proof, the living proof, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He is risen indeed. He ascended into heaven, also verse 20. He's seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms. He is our man in heaven. We spend far too little time thinking and talking and wondering and meditating what the ascension means. Jesus, in his bodily resurrection, went up to heaven and is now bodily in heaven at the right hand of the glory of God. He is our man in heaven. Humanity is in heaven because Jesus is in heaven. I have access to God because Jesus is with God. He is ascended. He reigns and he rules. And one day, he will unite all things. He will bring all things under his rule. And not a single thing, not a single square centimeter of the universe will be in rebellion against him on that day. He is coming back again, and he will unite and rule every living thing. That's who Christ is. We say it in the creed, if we say the creed or we sing the creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Born under of a Virgin Mary. Suffered and died. That is Christ. Calvin tells us what that's got to do with us. Johnny, would you mind just... Sorry, just for the... That was an in-joke. I'm sorry for the in-joke. I used to teach Johnny French, and... let's just say that Johnny's a much better pastor than he was a French student. But Jesus did all that, and we just talk about all that Jesus is, the person and the work of Christ, as a theologian called it. And Calvin grasps it, and he says, c'est l'échange admirable que de sa bonté infinie, il a voulu faire... Avec nous, quand recevons notre pauvreté, il nous a transféré ses richesses. Calvin says, Jesus took our poverty and gave us his riches. En portant notre débilité sur soi, il nous a confirmé de sa vertu. He took our wickedness on him and gave us his virtue. En prenant notre mortalité, il a fait son immortalité nôtre. By taking on mortality, he gave us immortality. Quand recevant le fardeau de nos iniquités, duquel nous étions oppressés, il nous a donné sa justice pour nous appuyer sur elle. Taking our iniquity upon him, he gave us his justice so we could lean and press into that. En descendant sur terre, il nous a fait voie au ciel. By coming to earth, he opened a path to heaven for us. En se faisant fils d'homme, il nous a fait enfants de Dieu. By coming the Son of Man, he made us children of God. That's what Jesus Christ has got to do with you. But if you've thought of that question as we just expressed it, what's that got to do with me? If that's the only way that you think about Jesus Christ, then that's the wrong way to think about Jesus Christ. It's good, it's a good place to start, but actually Paul wants us to think of a different question. Jesus has got that to do with me, but what's that got to do with us is a better question, because once I get saved by the Son of God who came to earth to die for me and to rise for me and bring me into heaven with him, then I no longer think, what's that got to do with me? But what's that got to do with us, the community that Christ calls into existence through the gospel? And that is where the phrase "in Christ" comes to us with such sweet mercy. Because Paul describes Christ not in and of himself, but in relation to the church that we are, in relation with God's new community that we are. So let's look at what Paul says about us based on who Jesus is and what Jesus did. If we are in Christ, as Johnny said, through faith, by grace, if we have placed our trust, if we've pressed into Jesus for life and righteousness, for access to God, if we are united with him, what does that mean for us? If you're a Christian, this is the part where your heart begins to sing, because it's just too beautiful for words. Did you notice that basically I read that in one breathless rush? Because that's how Paul dictated it. Paul dictated his letters, and the poor guy who had the pen was trying to keep up with him. I feel for him, because Paul there, he got started and he just went for it. And that, it's one sentence in Greek, what I read. No commas or full stops or anything, just went for it. Because Paul, once he got started on who we are in Christ, he was so amazed. What are we in Christ? We're blessed. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I think, like me, often you feel cursed as we walk through the world, as we go through life, and things go wrong, and we feel cursed. We feel the curse of Adam's fall. We feel the curse of Genesis 3 crashing down on us day after day after day. Death of a loved one, sickness, problems, falling out, being in bad terms with people, being unjustly passed over for promotion at work, being ignored by your neighbours. We feel crushed by the curse. It was no different for people in Paul's day as they went through life feeling cursed by everything that was going on. And the great news of the gospel is that God has taken the curse in Jesus Christ, and he has now opened us up to the blessing of the original creation and beyond. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1? God looked at everything he made, he blessed it. He created man and woman, and he blessed them. And that was God's intention for humanity from the beginning, to bless us, to do us good, to give us peace, to bring us into fellowship with him in trust and in happiness and in joy, and to give us life. That's what it's all about. And yet we go through life cursed and we die. And Paul is saying, in Christ, if you have placed your faith in him, if you have come to him in trust, then you're blessed. You may or may not feel it. You may or may not see it at the minute. But you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. God loves you so much that he wants to bless you. He created you and he saved you to bless you. And Paul goes on to explain exactly what those blessings are. He's chosen you, verse 4, before the creation of the world. Before the existence of the universe, God in his love chose men and women to be part of his eternal family. Some people struggle with that idea, as if they would have a better idea of how to organize the world. Paul never writes those words to confuse believers or to put off people who don't yet trust in Jesus. He only ever writes about predestination, about election, about choosing before the foundation of the world to encourage people who have put their trust in God. Please don't battle with this. Please don't reject it. Accept it and say, thank you, God. You've blessed me and you've chosen me before the creation of the world. That is what is meant to do in your heart. Make you grateful, make you happy, make you secure, make you just live for God every day because you're blessed and chosen. You're adopted. Verse 5. If you've got children, you know what precious gifts children are. Paul is saying, in Christ, You have become a child of God, adopted into his family, sharing in all the privileges of what God has for humanity. Adopted like Jesus. So we said that God loves Jesus in a way that he loves nothing else and no one else. And at the baptism he says, this is my son whom I love. At the transfiguration he says, this is my son whom I love, listen to him. And Jesus took on all that for us so that we could hear exactly the same words spoken to us, spoken over us, spoken into our hearts and into our lives. You are my son, you are my daughter whom I love. I am well pleased in you. And we run to our Father who has adopted us. We are redeemed, verse 7, we've already talked about that. We are heirs. We will, along with Christ, inherit a renewed creation. New heavens, new earth, where we will live with God and rule with God forever. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. It's the guarantee, it's the down payment. I remember when we bought our first house here in Bangor, 26 Broomhill Park. Those were the days. Recently I came here and looked around houses and we put a deposit on the house and the house was ours and we knew we were getting it. And the Holy Spirit is the deposit that God has put in your life to guarantee you that you cannot be lost and that you will not lose your salvation. If you could lose your salvation, you would. But you can't. And you won't, because God has chosen you before the creation of the world, and he has put his Holy Spirit in your life as a deposit and a guarantee that you will reign with him. And in Christ, united with him, we are illumined and empowered for our lives of witness and purity in the world. See that in verses 18 and 19. The eyes of our heart enlightened and illumined to see the hope that we have, to live according to that hope that we have, and to be given power to do that. See, that's what Christ has got to do with it, and that's what being in Christ has got to do with it. Calvin again. Because Calvin tells us what that's got to do with real life. I know you're going to leave here and you're going to go home and you'll probably argue with your wife on the way home in the car. Yes, I'm looking at you. And you'll probably argue with your children just as they're about to go to bed. You know, you say, it's time for your bath. Mum, I want to watch. And no, don't watch anything more. And all of a sudden, the fact that Jesus is that and that in Christ you're blessed and you're all that will disappear and melt away. And you'll be left with your sin. Calvin tells us how to get back on track in real life. Johnny? No? Okay. Puisque nous voyons que toute la somme et toutes les parties de notre salut sont comprises en Jésus-Christ, il nous faut garder d'en transférer la moindre portion qu'on saurait dire. Because we see that all of our salvation and all its individual parts are in Jesus Christ, we must be very careful to transfer any part of our salvation anywhere else. Making the rules, keeping the rules, breaking the rules, being good, being myself. Forget it. Jesus is our only salvation, our only hope. And if we forget it for a second, we start to sin and not love God. We start to sin and not love our family and our friends and our neighbors. And we start to be centered on ourselves. So go to Jesus, says Calvin. And then he explains it in just an amazing kind of way. It's almost a poem, but not quite. Si nous cherchons salut, le seul nom de Jésus nous enseigne qu'il est en lui. If we're looking for salvation, the very name of Jesus, which means God saves, teaches us that salvation is in him. Do you need to be saved from sin? Run to Jesus. Si nous désirons les dons du Saint-Esprit, nous les trouverons dans son onction. If we're looking for gifts of the Holy Spirit, who was baptized with the Holy Spirit without measure? Jesus. So in his unction, we have the Holy Spirit. Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want to be filled with the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit? Run to Jesus. For your impatience and for your anger and for your lack of joy and for everything that doesn't go well in your life because of your sin, run to Jesus and ask him for the Holy Spirit that he gives without measure to those who come to him. Si nous cherchons force, elle est en sa seigneurie. If we're looking for strength, it's in his lordship. Si nous voulons trouver douceur et bénignité, sa nativité nous les présente, par laquelle il a été semblable à nous pour apprendre d'être pitoyable. Are you looking for gentleness, kindness, humility? Remember that Jesus was born as a baby. Go to his nativity. Find him in the cradle, in the manger, and think to yourself, that is the Lord of all the earth. And become humble like him. Si nous demandons rédemption, sa passion nous la donne. Are you going to be redeemed? He died on the cross for you. Si nous désirons que la malédiction nous soit remise, nous obtenons ce bien-là en sa croix. Do you want the curse to be removed from your life? In the cross, we have that. La satisfaction, nous l'avons en son sacrifice, l'expiation en son sang. Satisfaction in the sacrifice, expiation in his blood. And then he sums up. En somme, puisque les trésors de tout bien sont en lui, il nous lui faut de là puiser pour être rassasié, et non d'ailleurs. In sum, since all the treasures of all good things are to be found in him, let us go to him to find them, and not to other places. Friends, because Christ is who he is and what he did, because we are in Christ by faith united to him, and because we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in him, why would we ever leave that position to go anywhere else to give us what Jesus alone can give us? And yet we do. We do. How many things fill our lives? And we try to attach to them the things that only Jesus can give us, and the things that Jesus has promised to give us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Go to Jesus. And in fact, that is what Paul encourages us to do in this passage too. Having seen who Christ is and what he did, and having seen that because we are united to him, we have all those things in Christ, now we're expected to walk in Christ. We see that first when we see that he calls the faithful ones the faithful ones in Jesus Christ. They're meant to be faithful to him and to what he's done. We see it when they call them holy and blameless in verse 4. We want to be holy and blameless. Holy, which is the positive aspect of doing what God wants us to do. Blameless, the negative aspect of not doing that which God does not want us to do. To the praise of his glory and grace. Three times. Paul comes back to it. If we walk in Christ, because we are in Christ, because of who Christ is and what he's done, then we bring glory and praise to Christ, which is what God wants to do in the world. And he's going to develop this in the whole of the rest of the letter. What does it mean to walk in Christ? Walk in good works, chapter 2, verse 10. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, in chapter 4, verse 1. Learn Christ in chapter 4, verse 20. Walk in love, chapter 5, verse 1, in the way that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He's going to apply it to every area of life. He's going to tell husbands to love their wives just as Christ loved the church. He's going to tell wives to submit to their husbands in the same way that the church submits to Christ. He's going to tell people to forgive each other deeply from the heart as Christ forgive us, as God forgive us in Christ. He's going to take every area of life, sexual immorality, drink, words that come out of your mouth, attitudes that you have to your children. He's going to take every area of life and he's going to say, walk in the gospel of Jesus Christ in that area of life and find the power to do so in Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to develop that more, and we will have time to develop more this afternoon. But you're asking yourself, and it's a fair question, what's all that got to do with church planting in Europe? Church planting in Europe is not a practical question. It's not a question of getting things together, finding enough money, and finding the seven steps to successful church planting. Church planting in Europe is about a vision of who Jesus is, of what he came to do, of how in Christ men and women like you and me are transformed to be what God requires them to be and wants them to be, and how the community that is such transformed can can live out the gospel in local places. Church planting is theological before it is practical. And until we grasp who Jesus is and love him the way God loves him, we'll not plant a church. But when we grasp who Jesus is and what he's done and how God the Father loves God the Son and wants him to be worshipped and adored by people in Christ here on earth forever, and for those people to live out lives worthy of Jesus Christ in the real world with their husbands and wives and children and colleagues and neighbours, when we understand that, then we'll plant church after church after church. We'll be disciples that make disciples after disciples after disciples. We'll be leaders in churches that make leaders after leaders after leaders, because we will be completely besotted with the eternally beloved Son of God. And that is unstoppable. And so church planting in France around Lagny is not about me or the church in Lagny or anything else. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And to the extent that your life and my life are more and more about Jesus, to that extent, we'll see the gospel go out into the 51 countries of Europe. And those 97% of people who don't know him and don't love him will have a chance to know him and love him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you left your heaven and you came to earth for us men and for our salvation. We believe that you did it, and we want to be in you and found in you and benefit in you from all the spiritual blessings that God the Father has for us. And then we want to walk in a manner worthy of you in the real world, to draw men and women to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please take all the praise, all the glory, for your glorious grace.